Hey, it may not be the best Valentine's Day present, but at least it came from the heart. You ready for the worst? All right. This year, I've got my wife a Valentine's Day present that will really take her breath away. It's a treadmill. You know, I thought Valentine's Day is coming, and I went looking for good humor, and I could not find it. So I had to share a little of what I found, but anyway, Jesus help us to move on from that. I can feel the angry stares, the glares. See, now what I've done is I've taken the heat off your husbands, so they can only go up from there, right? All right. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I pray that you would just speak to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts today. Most of all, God, I just pray we'd encounter you and your love and whatever it is that you want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you good? Are you alive? Okay. So this morning, I just want to continue where my dad left off last week and just talk about love. Do you know that we're made for love? Okay. Okay, good. Because if you haven't figured that out, you're in for a rough ride. Love is in our DNA. It's in our code. It's wired into us. It's who we are. We need love, and we need to be loved, and we need to love others. It's just how we're made. And so the brokenness that we see around us today is often caused by people trying to shortcut that. They're trying to get around the code that's in us, that I need to love, I need to be loved. Do you agree? Genesis, it says that we are made in his image and in his likeness. And that when you look that up, that actually means we're actually made like exact duplicates. So God actually created us in his likeness. So we reflect him. We reflect who he is. We reflect his nature. And so if we aren't reflecting love, we have a problem, right? We don't do well when we're not living in love. It goes against our very being if we try and live outside of love. And so it's kind of like throwing diesel in a gas engine. It just doesn't work. We don't operate well on hate, on anger, on loneliness, because we're made to love. And love functions under relationship, and it functions under connection. And so we're made for that. We're made to have relationship. We're made to have connection, not just with God, but with those around us. We're actually, God created us to do it well. It's a reflection, again, the relationships that we have in our life with our spouse. Marriage is a big one, but also with friends and neighbors. It's a reflection of the goodness of God in us when we can do that well. Amen? Do you agree? Okay. You guys are pretty quiet. I believe that one of the biggest lies of the enemy is to try and tell us that we don't need relationship connection. We can just skip ahead to intimacy, to that sweet spot in a relationship, and that's why we see that sex sells. We see pornography sells. We see we see all kinds of things like that that try and tell us that you can have the best good stuff without all the rest, without opening yourself up, without loving, without being real, without intimacy, without work. Do you agree? And I believe that even just like Bob was saying, social media in general, but especially social media, there's a form of that involved too, where it's how many friends do I have, or how many are following me on Facebook or on Twitter, or all these social media accounts. And it's actually a sense of false intimacy, false relationship. Because we have this thing where I have to get more people following me because the numbers, they might care. And we get this weird, twisted idea that somehow that speaking to someone through a screen is actually intimacy. I don't know about you, but I've noticed with youth especially, adults aren't really a whole lot different either, but youth too, especially, they won't tell you something to your face, but when they're struggling or when they're hurting or whatever, they love to pick up their phone or Facebook or whatever and send you a message. And there's something about this divide. It brings safety, right? See, if I open myself up to you and I come and share exactly what's on my heart, you can reject me right there, and that'll crush me. But if I do it through a screen, or I can just sort of, just a little bit open up, but kind of keep that safety that I don't have to see what your face looks like when you respond, how you might reject me, or how you might go, oh, brother, or whatever. And so I don't have to make myself that vulnerable. And so that's also, I think, a deception that the enemy likes to use in us to just keep us from that closeness that God wants with us. And actually, when I look at especially young people, again, because this is the culture they're growing up in, they don't know how to connect very well. Like, they're sitting in a room texting each other, and they're in the same room. And I know we laugh about that, but that speaks to the brokenness of relationship that's coming in our society. And our lack of ability to be able to actually sit down and have a conversation or relate or especially talk to someone in a different generation of age than us. Would you agree? I think that's a ploy of the enemy. And I mean, honestly, I think it speaks to some of what we're seeing in the media today. We need to address the root issues of some of this stuff instead of being surprised and angry at the outcomes of broken, hurt people that don't have relationship. Murder or stealing or suicide or, like, we have crazy issues in our society, and it all stems from broken relationship, lack of love. People want to address all those outlying symptoms, but guess what? You can throw someone in jail, and we've seen it over and over and over again. That is not a cure-all. We have to deal with what's in here. And so I just believe that we need to be aware of what the enemy is trying to do in us. And I catch myself too. It's a thing I should have an actual personal conversation with somebody about. It's just easier and quicker. I'll just send them a text. But then I don't know how well they received that conversation. I don't know what they thought. I don't know if they thought I was joking or angry when I was joking, or you know what I mean? So we have to be careful. And when we look in the Bible, we see the history with Israel. In Exodus, we see Israel was invited to have intimacy with God. Israel was invited to be friends with God, just like Moses. But you know what? They rejected it. And I think there's something, again, that's the deception of the enemy. But they said to Moses, you go. You go up the mountain, Moses. You go talk to God. Come back and tell us what to do. And God was saying, I want all of you to come. I want all of you to know me. I want all of you to know my voice. I want all of you to know my heart. And Israel said, now, Moses, you go. We'll be the robots. You just tell us, I want you to move here. I want you to do this. I want you to say this. And we'll do it. And it'll be all good. Why do you think that was? Because relationship takes work. Connection actually takes determination that I am going to connect. If you're married, you know this. I mean, even with friends, you know this. Friends, we have close relationships with friends. And if you don't work at that connection, it doesn't take that long. They're not a very close friend anymore. Probably all of us have had people we've been close with over the years. And all of a sudden, one day we're like, man, I haven't talked to them in like 6 months. I don't even know what's going on in their life. All of a sudden, oh, it's been 5 years, 10 years. What happened? We lost that connection. And of course, it's magnified in a marriage, right? When that connection is lost, when that relationship is lost, when the work of keeping close and loving one another starts to slip, then the problems creep in. And they don't just really creep in. The door blows open and you have issues, right? And we have issues fast. And we get angry and we get frustrated. That never happens to any of you? Okay. Well, I'm guilty. In Israel's case, after seeing God break them out of slavery and seeing him redeem them, they went to Moses and said, we'd rather still be slaves. That was the mentality they had. We'd rather be told exactly what to do. We don't want the relationship. And it broke God's heart. And it led to the law. And so, I don't know, you know, with my wife, I want to know exactly what Jill thinks. I ask her all the time, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? It's because I want to know. I actually care. We are one, right? We are one. So I'm curious. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? What's going on in here and in here? I want to know. I want to know what's scaring you, what's exciting you, what's bothering you, what you're hoping for, what you're dreaming for, because we're one. And I think if I didn't do that, it would be dangerous because it would break that connection. It would hinder that connection. There's no shortcut. You can't get around it. If you want connection, you have to work at it. That's what I'm trying to say. So John 15, verse 12 says this. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, and since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. And I don't have time to go into too much of it today, but I love that scripture. You know, Jesus is saying, I have given you everything. I've shown you everything. Just as I and the Father are one, I'm showing you everything and I want to be one with you. And there's a promise in there that when we walk in that love, we're going to see him move. It's like in a marriage. You chose your spouse. And God is choosing you. And he's chosen to reveal himself. He's chosen to reveal all that he has. He doesn't want us to walk in the dark. He's saying, I want to partner with you. I want to walk with you in life so that you can do life well, so that you can do this connection well. I don't call you a slave anymore. Like, the fact that, if you go back, I no longer call you slaves. That means he once did. You ever think about that? I no longer call you slaves, but he once did. So he calls us a friend. He wants you to walk with him. You know that the people that wanted to walk in slavery drove Jesus nuts. The people that wanted to have a form of religion but didn't actually want to have a connection with God drove Jesus crazy. And we walk that danger all the time when we say no to God, no to relationship with him, and just say, Lord, I'll show up Sunday, tell me what to do, and I'll live my life, I'll try and be a good person, and that's that. And we have a form of religion, but we have no relationship. And we literally miss out on what God has for us. It's really quiet. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. And it says in John 15, 2, abide in me, I'll abide in you, right? The whole picture of us being one. We're made for relationship, we're made for connection. So last week my dad talked about the first commandment when the Pharisee came and said, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to talk about that this morning. Many of us, I think at times anyway, at least in our life, will say, it's easy to love God. He's good. But it's really hard to love myself. Would you agree? At times, I think we all struggle with that. And I just want to talk quickly about that this morning, that, you know, if we aren't able to actually be okay with ourselves, if we can't love ourselves, it's really hard to receive love from others, and it's really hard to give it. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But when you're in that place where you're struggling with who you are, love is not flowing. It's like stopped up, dammed up, and not going anywhere. And that breaks our reflection of who God is in us. Do you agree? And it hampers every relationship we're in when we're in that place. Because if I don't have the love of God flowing through me, then I have fear flowing through me, and I have insecurity, and I have pain, and I have anger, and I have bitterness, and I want to control, and I want to manipulate, and all the junk, right? And so we need his love to be flowing through, but we also need, it starts with saying, God, I love you, but then can I love myself? Can I be okay with myself? Are you okay with you this morning? Do you love yourself? I was thinking about that this week, and you know, when you say that, it almost sounds like, hey, aren't I supposed to humble myself? And yet, to love myself almost means like I have to lift myself up, right? And be like, and then I realize, oh yeah, God made me and said I'm good. And then when you think like that, oh, I'm supposed to be humble and not talk about that's false humility when you think like that. God actually said, I'm good. And he says, you're good. You ever think about that? And I think until we actually can love ourselves, we probably can't even humble ourselves the way God calls us to. We can't serve in humility. We can't serve with love. We can't serve others until we can love ourselves. If we do before we love ourselves, it's probably some sort of false pride, false humility. Pride false humility that we are acting in. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? And so the fact that Jesus died for you and I shows us that we have value. He values us incredibly, that he would give his life for us. The fact that he made us in his image, that we are duplicates of him, that we actually reflect things about God in who we are, the way we look, the character that we have, the likes and desires that he's put in us, all that stuff, that tells you that you have value, that you are good. Many times we don't like our hair. We don't like that we are afraid. We don't like whatever. Things about us, right? We all have a list. And yet God is like, no, 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 I gave you that, and I gave you value, and I love you the way you are. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that. So a couple things about loving ourselves. We have to feel significant. We have to have significance in our heart and in our mind and be okay with who we are. And so do you know how you get significance? Can you achieve it? No. Significance can only be received from God. So if I need you to applaud for me every time I tell a good story or have a good sermon, I'm handing you my significance. If I rely on you to pat me on the back every time I've done something right, I've given you my significance. If I, every time I serve in Sunday school or whatever, I need someone to come and say, good job. The world would end if we didn't have you and da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. I'm putting my significance in that other person or people. And guess how doomed that is? Because one day I'm going to forget to say, hey, good job. Or I might be annoyed with what you did and say, should have done it like this. And my significance is crushed. Yeah. Right? So we have to understand that when we are so desperate to receive accolades or we're so desperate to receive significance from someone else, it's coming from the wrong source. It's coming from the wrong place. And it's going to destroy us. It has to be, I receive my significance from my maker, from the Lord. Psalm 139 says, he knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and you're wonderfully made. God made you on purpose. Don't be ashamed of that. Do you know the most unhappy people on the planet are those who have achieved all their dreams in life? And all they've discovered is that there's a deeper level of depression because they've tried to achieve, they've strived, and they've even gotten a great level of success in the world's eyes, but they still have not received significance. And so they keep trying. You can't earn it. Why do you think Hollywood struggles? Some of these people have worked their whole life. They get on a handful of big movies. They're millionaires, and they've got everything you could ever dream of, and they're the most miserable people. I forget where I read that one time. They say that Hollywood section, whatever, where a lot of these people live in L.A., is the most antidepressant medications doled out by doctors in anywhere. And it's like this. They say this whole area, it just struggles with depression. And it's because a lot of people have tried to achieve significance. We don't get it. We can only receive it. And you can try, and you can try, and you can try. And you will just get more frustrated and more depressed. What is this? How do you know it's $20? Okay, so who says this is $20? Who says this isn't just a piece of paper? Okay? Government of Canada, Bank of Canada, yeah. Did you know that I can wrinkle this $20? I can step on it. I can go to the bathroom, not wash my hands, and use this $20 to pay for something at the cashier. And then I get that dirty $20, and, you know, a lot of things can be done to this, but at the end of the day, it's still $20 if you're in Canada, right? Right? Because government says this is $20. No matter what's on it, stained, whatever, it's $20. It's $20 because you're in the country, the kingdom, if you want to put it that way, of Canada. When you're in the kingdom of God, you have value. It's because God says so. Because God made you. And you can be wrinkled up, and you can be stained, and you can have a lot of issues in your life, but you still have the value that God gave you. And nobody can take that away. Unless you let them. And so our value comes from being in the kingdom of God. And so when we walk away from the kingdom of God, our value diminishes. I go across the border to the south, this is no longer worth 20 bucks. Right? So I have to stay in the kingdom. I have to stay under his love, under his authority. I have to stay connected to him. The moment I walk away from that connection, my value goes down because I begin to rely on others to bring my value to me. Right? Have you ever experienced that? I have. Okay, second one, and then we're just going to wrap up here pretty quick, finish the rest next week. Authenticity. We have to feel authentic. We have to be true to ourselves. We have to be who we are. And so we need significance, but we need to be authentic. And, you know, I need to be determined to live a life that's real and not try to be somebody else, not try to put on a mask, not be so uncomfortable with myself that I can't show my true colors around my friends, around church, around work, whatever. I have to be okay with being me. And so I have to be authentic. I have to be real because it's in that place that I can love. You can't really love if you're not being authentic. You can't really be vulnerable. You can't open up. You can't share what you're really feeling if you're not being authentic. Right? In Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And a lot of times I've read that and, you know, taken it as, well, I got my problems. I should never criticize anyone else. But then, you know, I think about that. God is actually saying I can deal with my junk and I can actually get the stuff out of my eye, the log that's here. He's saying I can deal with it and then I actually can go help my friends. So God is saying that you, if you understand your significance, if you're authentic, if you understand your identity in him and you let him love on you and understand your value, it actually gives him a place to remove the log that's in your eye so that you can actually go help someone else. Because if you can't love yourself, how are you going to love anybody else? That's what he's trying to say. And you're made to do that. And so, any other form of living, and we're going to feel shallow. We're not going to feel like we're us. And I always want to say this too. When it comes to ministry, it's even more incredibly important that that gets dealt with. Because if I want to minister to someone, whether it's even if it's teaching Sunday school or any form like that, but especially like prayer ministry, when we go to pray for people, if we haven't dealt with that stuff, we tend to approach people through our pain, through our bitterness, through our anger. And I think I can control and I can manipulate and I will pray a certain way and I will talk a certain way and I will try to turn things. And it's because we're operating out of our pain. We're operating out of our insecurity and we're operating out of shame that's in our life. And that's incredibly harmful. So it's super important to let God deal with the stuff going on in your life so you can walk in significance, so you can walk in authenticity, so you can love yourself. And when you can love yourself, you can actually love your neighbor. I will skip the third one and I'll just say this. Who's my neighbor? And how do I love them? Yeah. So your neighbor is anybody that God puts in your path that you have an opportunity to build a connection or a relationship with. And it might not even be a big one. It might be the lady at the grocery store ringing your groceries through. It might be the guy filling your car with gas. When we went down to Bethel, we had two flights. We flew to Seattle, and then we flew down to Sacramento. And we jumped on our second flight, and our seats were at the very back of the plane. The very black. So, I mean, you got five people flying together and kids, and so they wanted us as far away from probably first class as possible. And so they threw us in the very back of the plane. And so Jill and one of the kids was on the very back left, and then the other two were right across. It was a smaller plane, so there's two seats and two seats. You know what I'm saying? And so Jill and one of the kids was on the back left. The other two kids were straight across in that aisle on the right side, and then I was on my own just in front of them. And so we were all at the back, and I'm standing because they already just flew one flight, and I'm like, I don't need to sit in this chair yet. And I knew someone was coming to sit at the window seat. So I'm standing there talking to Jill, not even looking. And I hear someone get on the plane, and they're just cussing, and they're yelling, and they're mad. And I look up, and I thought, what are the chances? And this lady is just coming down the aisle, and she is ticked off. And she gets down to my seat, and she's like, yep. And I'm sitting in here, and I'm like, oh, boy. And Jill looks at me and goes, and then she felt bad for whispering that, and she says, you want to switch? And I'm like, no, it's fine. And it was honestly, you know, it would have been really easy to be like, oh, man, this is going to be terrible. But something in me was just, I felt like the Lord was like, bring joy. Just love on her. And I thought, well, she can't go anywhere. And what had happened was, they were in line getting on the plane, and her brother and sister, they were all flying to see some relative, and the brother and sister got yanked because they had oversold the plane. So she was ticked. And make matters worse, she's terrified of flying. She hasn't flown in years, and she's terrified. And so anyway, she's like literally ripping them a new one all the way down the plane as she comes and sits. And I thought, oh boy. And so I sat down beside her. At the last second, her brother and sister were allowed back on the plane. So it eased her a little bit. And so her sister, so again, two and two. So her sister, this lady is on the window seat on this side. Her sister's on the window seat across from us. And then there's some random guy, you know, beside me across the aisle. And so she's still like, I haven't even had a chance to really say much. She's still mad. And she's just muttering and grumbling. And we were taxiing out to take off. And I'm thinking, this is going to be interesting. But I just had this peace. Like the Lord was like, just love on her. And so I'm waiting for a chance to say something. And as we get into place to take off, she leans over and says, hey, sister, how you doing? Are you ready? And I looked at the sister and I could tell she didn't like flying either. And so the plane starts to take off, and I can see the sister and this lady, they're grabbing, like really clenching everything. And she finally stops talking. So I start talking. I thought, this is my chance. So I start just, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? I'm from Canada. Everybody loves Canadians. You know, just chatting. And I thought of everything I could think of. I just started asking her questions. And so we're getting up the air, and I could see that she's starting to calm down. And we hit turbulence, and she just screams like really loud, and I'm like, whoa. And I look over, and then she screams, how you doing, sister? And I look over, and the sister's going, and I'm thinking, oh boy. And so anyway, it's a long story, but the whole flight goes on, and I spent the entire, I think it was 2.5 hours, nonstop talking to this lady. And I asked her everything I could think of, and I just actually loved on that lady. And I started talking to her about peace, and I started talking to her about, you know, having joy. And as we're finally coming into land, she goes, what do you do anyway? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she goes, oh, she says, I'm not a very good Christian, but I do try, she said. And I said, I could tell she felt embarrassed because she'd been cussing every cuss word for the last however long. So anyway, I said, you know, it's all good. And so she, you know, she was telling me about how she was praying for a relative that was really sick. And so I said, well, I'll pray with you. And so I started praying with her. And then, I just told her, bless you, and let's just ask for God's peace, because as we're going to land, it's starting to feel a little bumpy again, and she's tensing up, and so, yeah. And so she prays. As we land on the ground, she grabs my arm, and she goes, you know what? I think God put you here on purpose. And I said, God gave me a neighbor for that flight. And sometimes we might look totally different. We might like things that are totally different. We may not like what we see in that other person, but God calls us to make that connection, to build that relationship, and to love them. And I can't do it if I'm not okay with myself. I just can't. And I can't do it if I'm so wound up with my own bitterness, my own issues, I will never see the neighbor around me. I'll be blind to it. I won't see that person that's so desperate for a friend. So desperate for a phone call. Say, hey, you did really good at work. Or, hey, you looked really good today. Or, hey, whatever. Do you want to have a coffee? I won't see it. I'll just be thinking myself, my own problems, myself. Life is hard. I'm a victim. And that's how we live. We've all been there. So I just encourage you this week. We're going to end right now. I'll just invite the worship team to come. I encourage you this week. Try to love yourself. Don't try and bypass and jump to, you know, sometimes we get all excited. Well, I'm just going to go bless this person. I'm going to go minister and take care of this first. Take care of your connection with God. Make sure that you're actually loving him. It's really easy not to. It's a whole lot easier to turn on the TV, put your feet up, and zone out at a hockey game. It is. It's easier to be completely distracted by the dishes and the 50 other things that need done in the house. Right? We're all different. We all have issues that distract us or that pull us away. Some of us, we want to watch a movie. Some of us, there's a list of things that need done, and we cannot put our mind at ease or stop until that list is taken care of. And I will not even think about talking to God until this is done. We need to juggle our priorities. We need to love him first above everything else. And then we need to love our neighbor. And we need to trust God to help us take care of the rest, right? But we need to put things in perspective. We need to put priorities right. You know, if you want to be used by him, you got to have that relationship. There's no shortcut. If you want to hear God's voice, it doesn't just magically appear most of the time. We have to draw close to him. But it's a promise that he says if we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. If we open our heart to him, he's going to respond. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. There's a lot of promises in the Bible, but he says, I just want to use that faith. I just want to use that little bit of space that you'll give me, whatever that looks like. And if you'll give me just this little bit, I'm going to move. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to respond in your life. Sorry, I feel like I was standing on the left side for a long time. I hope you hear my heart today. Yeah. That's really good. It's true. You have a story because he gave you value. Because he gave you a purpose. He made you for a purpose. He made you for a reason. So you got a story to tell. And you might not realize it or believe it or see it, but that story is an encouragement. It's a drawing card to God's goodness for someone else who faces the same stuff you do. So when you struggle with fear and you overcome fear and someone hears about that, it gives them hope. When you have a physical ailment in your body and you get healed and you say, I had knee pain, back pain, whatever pain, and it left because God touched me and healed me. Even if it's like this lady after 25 years of, you know, struggling and struggling and struggling, that is hope for somebody that doesn't have hope anymore. And I keep harping on this, but I tell you, when you have breakthrough in your life, it's not just for you. It's for God's glory, but it's also for everyone around you. And that's why I encourage you, you know, even some of the testimonies that you've had from 5, 10, 15 years ago, we have great opportunity at, you know, to share them, whether it's on Sunday mornings. Come see me, we'll videotape it, put it on the website. That might, you know, you might seem crazy to you, but somebody might click on that and go, huh. And then they'll show up in church. You didn't even have to invite them. But they'll make a phone call and say, I want what they had. Does that happen in your church? And that is the power of, thankfully, you know, of the internet and media to an extent. But yeah, we need to take advantage of it because that's where a lot of people are hanging out. They aren't necessarily always going to walk up to you, but they are looking online. They're looking at your Facebook. What do you post? They look at what you're doing at Coffee Row. They listen. They'll be at the next table hearing how you talk. They watch how you treat people in the store. You know, Lucy, she goes and serves people so well. And I just think that there's something about the way that she just cheerfully carries herself that just is a representation of God's love, you know? And she is caring for people. And you look at her and you go, wow, she's not bitter. She's not, you know, angry. She's full of love. She's full of peace. And I appreciate that. And I think that those types of things are a witness. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you for a good day. And I thank you, God, that you have called us to walk with you, to love you, to know you. God, help us to not try and shortcut it, but to really press in for relationship and connection with you and for those around us. God, help us as a church to do relationship well. And Lord, help us to love one another and to love our neighbors. Help us to love this community. God, to look beyond any color of skin, any status as far as rich or poor. Father, help us to look beyond whether they're popular or influential in town. Help us to just love. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to care. So Jesus, I pray today that you'd help us to deal with the stuff on the inside so that we can love each ourselves and in turn love others. So that your love would flow through us. Holy Spirit, I pray for your strength. I pray for wisdom. I pray for grace to do this, to actually deal with the pain and the hurt and the hardness that's in our hearts. God, that some of us have hated ourselves and not liked ourselves for a very, very, very long time. Some of us have struggled with shame and have spoken ugly stuff over ourselves for years and years and years. And this is not an easy thing to do, but help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to purpose in our heart that today is a new day and I'm going to change. I'm going to see myself through God's eyes. I'm going to stop giving my significance to others to dictate, and I'm going to give it to God. So God, I just pray for your blessing on every person here. I thank you for them. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the putting us here for such a time as this. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to reach our community for you. I ask Jesus for your wisdom. I ask for your love. I ask God for direction. I pray for dreams. I pray that you would stir up the gifts in us, Lord, to stand up and to build and equip your church. I pray for courage. I pray for boldness. Holy Spirit, I pray for desperation in us and a hunger to see our neighbor come to Jesus. God, help us to not look to someone else to go be an evangelist or to go be a witness or to go just be a good neighbor. But God, help us to take on the burden of making disciples, of loving people into your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for those who have no hope. I pray that you'd bring hope again. I just speak hope over people's hearts and lives today. God, where there's been depression, where there's been doubt, where there's just been this, I give up. God, I just pray for hope. God, bring hope to the hopeless. Let your joy be our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. The altar's open if you would like prayer.